too, and just sit down and hear Caleb do some public speaking exercises. But this is an exercise of encountering the Word of God. This theme that we're going to have for our series of lessons this week is going to be on being lights in a dark world. And obviously there are a lot of scriptures in the New Testament and other places about light. But this morning we're going to start off focusing on where that light comes from. And if you open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 119, we're going to see where this light comes from. And we're going to be talking about different manifestations and illuminations of this light throughout the rest of our series this week, as I'm looking forward to that. I hope you are too. And different applications, as we're going to be investigating how God's light has an impact in the way that we live our life. I'm probably going to mess that one up more than once. Life and light. We have life through the light of God. And as we're going to see, it has applications that are very modern as well as very ancient. Truths that we need to follow and be admonished by and adhering to. Things from how we conduct ourselves on the internet, how we conduct ourselves in our marriages, how we conduct ourselves in raising our children or in fellowship, or especially as we encounter different belief systems in the world around us today. God's light will guide us. As we see in Psalm 119 and verse 105, really the basis of this morning's lesson, is that your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. This simple passage shows us where this source of light comes from. This light comes from God's Word. It says, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And as we're going to understand this passage a little bit more clearly, I think, this morning in terms of its application for us today, we're going to see that God's light is a guide for us. It is powerful and active, and it's going to have application in our lives. But really, this is where everything comes back to. As we're going to be discussing so many different applications of light in our lives today, we need to realize it all comes back to the Word of God. That it doesn't matter what Caleb Westbrook says. It doesn't matter what my opinion is one bit. But what matters is the Word of God. It is the guide. And so I encourage you, as we go through this lesson this morning, as we go through this series of lessons, that you enter in with an open Bible. Take notes. Question. If you have any question in your mind about anything that has been said or taught, please let me know and we're going to go back to the Bible. Having that same attitude as the Bereans did in Acts chapter 17. When Paul went and talked to them from the Scriptures, what did they do? They didn't just say, oh, okay, that's Paul's opinion, we'll accept it as that. No, they went back to the Scriptures. They studied the Scriptures daily to see whether the things that Paul said were so. And then they had the courage to go and apply them. And that's what we seek to do this week. To open up our hearts and minds to the Word of God and then find out if that is true, if it is from the Word of God, if it's in this book, then we need to be applying it. We need to have it in our hearts and our minds. But God's Word is a beautiful thing that can illuminate our path amidst this wicked generation of darkness. There are so many problems in the world today that people face. The destruction of marriage, homes being torn apart, problems with sin and guilt, and so many issues that people try to go this way and that way and try to find answers, and they just feel chained and bogged down in the mire. But God gives us a guide that will cut through that darkness, and that is His Word. And that's what we want to talk about this morning and have a healthy respect for and see how it's going to be the foundation for everything else that we talk about for the rest of this week. His Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Well, without being too obvious here, God's Word, as we've seen from this passage, is a guide for us today. It's interesting when we look to God's Word, we'll see, number one, that God warns us that it is not for man to direct his own steps. You know, especially in the world today, when you start talking to people about religion, what is the first thing that they think about or that they might say? Well, I feel that it's best for me to do whatever. Or I'm spiritual and I just follow my heart. But God has clearly revealed in His Word that it's not up for us to be our own guides. To say, well, this feels right to me, this seems right to me. And even sometimes Christians can get into this situation. When they encounter difficult doctrines and they don't want to actually follow God's Word, they say, well, I feel that I'm right before God. Instead of appealing to God's Word, they say, I feel, I think. Doesn't matter what you feel. Doesn't matter what you think. And I'm not saying that to be hard or mean. Or beat people on the head, but it just doesn't matter. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 2 is a great verse to remember. We're going to be talking about this concept in a little bit more detail on Friday night when we're talking about postmodernism and the challenge of truth and Christianity in a postmodern age. But Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2 says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own sight. Isn't that the truth? How many people, if you go out and talk to them today in the world, or if you go down to a different congregation or a different church or something like that, and you say, are you following God? Are you going to heaven? What are they going to say? Well, yes, of course I'm going to heaven. You know, we recently had a comment from Bloomberg, the mayor of New York City, who said, you know I'm going to heaven. Why? Why did he say that? Because he thinks that his acts are right and righteous and have earned him a place in heaven. Of course, he thinks that. Everybody thinks that, right? But what's the second part of this verse? In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2, says, but the Lord weighs the motives. Yeah, we're going to think that we're right in our own sight. If we use ourselves as a standard of judgment, then yeah, everything's going to seem a-okay. But that's not the reality of the situation. There's a perception that man has, and then there's the actual reality that stands before God. And that's what people have so much problem. They conflate the two. They think, well, God's reality is actually my perception. I perceive myself to be right and righteous and okay before God. Therefore, it must really be the case that I am righteous and right before God without having to appeal to His Word, without having to look to that pattern or that standard. But that's not the case. Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Further on down in Proverbs 16, verse 25, it says, there's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You know, it's interesting that the world's not learning. It's not looking to its own experience and learning from the problems. Man has tried to have himself as that standard. Said, well, my ways are right. And then just doing whatever he wants, whatever his heart desires, and then stamping God's name on it and saying, yep, I'm right, I'm going to heaven. But the product of that, the result has been what? The destruction of marriage, increase in divorce, problems of sin, in whether it's the business place of people stealing and cheating from each other, problems of fidelity, whether we're talking about on the internet or elsewhere. The list can go on and on and on about all these problems that we have. And we look to the state of mental health today. We look to the state of families and marriages. And this is the product. This is the result. The consequence of sin. But yet man still thinks, well, I'm going to do what seems right to me instead of actually going to the answer. That lamp that will guide our path. The Word of God. But man's way, following that, is going to be death. God's going to judge us and He's going to weigh our motives. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, Jeremiah makes a similar statement to this, showing very clearly that it's not for man to direct his footsteps. He says in verse 23, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. Why? Because the proper way that God has established, the way that Israel and Judah should have gone, was after who? God and His Word and His law. But rather, they wanted to direct their own steps. They wanted to follow their own ideas and thoughts. Similar to Judges chapter 21, verse 25, where it said, there was no king in Israel, and every man did what? What was right in his own eyes. How did that turn out for Israel? Did it turn out well? No. Gross immorality. Even to the point where they started fighting against one another. There was a civil war in Israel because of this. Why? Because they were the guide to themselves. They weren't united. We see this stark contrast. Joshua, at the end of Joshua, in the beginning of Judges, he says, as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. You need to follow God's standard. That's what he's saying. But did they do that? No, they turned to their own devices. Their own thinksos. And we need to be careful that we don't get into this mindset. When we encounter a doctrine, or we're encountering God's Word, and we read it, we don't say, well, that's nice, but I think. It doesn't matter what we think. It matters what the lamp, the light, is showing for us. We also understand that God's Word is a preparation for judgment. God's going to judge each and every one of us. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, certainly in verse 13, after Solomon had really done whatever he wanted to, he pursued all types of things in life. And as he had gone through all of this and his experience and as he's inspired as well as writing this, he says in verse 13, the conclusion when all has been heard is this, fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to who? To just those people down in Texas? Just those people over in Washington State? Only those who speak English and are of middle class status? No. It applies to every person. Every single person that was born, this applies to doing what? Fear God, keeping His commandments. Not following after your own statutes, not following after your things. So it's following what God has said. And then notice verse 14. He says, for. That word is very important. It's used numerous times in the Bible. This word for or therefore shows because of this reason. What? Because of the reason that we should fear God and keep His commandments is tied to this next thing. There's a logical tie or conclusion that's being brought in. In verse 14, he says, for God will bring every act to judgment. Everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. So you might think, well, I'm going to follow my path. I'm going to do what's right in my side. Or I think, I feel. But God's going to bring you into judgment, friend. And this is also echoed in the New Testament numerous times. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed man to die once and then the judgment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, Paul warns, he says, we persuade men. Why? Because of the terror of the Lord. And he says, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the deeds that we have done in the body, whether good or evil. You know, so many times that escapes our minds. We don't think about the judgment that we're going to have to face. That what we do, our conduct, our behavior in this life is going to reap a consequence. Maybe not here now, and too many times people live this way. They think, well, I can do this, I can look at this, I can watch this, I can do whatever, and it doesn't cause anybody else any harm. Called these victimless crimes, right? They have this idea, well, I can do this and it's not going to have an impact. It will have an impact. You may not see the immediate impact, but God's going to bring it into judgment. So have fear. Fear God and keep His commandments. And Jesus tells us what this standard of judgment is going to be in John chapter 12 and verse 48. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus says, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. You know, when we think about judgment, right, this is going to be kind of an examination, a testing of our souls and of our lives. And too many times I think people want to say, well, that's just not fair. Well, consider this, the fairness of God's justice. And that He is going to bring an account, He's going to settle accounts for those who have done wickedness and evil. But there are too many times people say today, well, we don't know what good and evil is. Well, how do we know? Imagine you're in school and you're taking a test and your teacher gives you this exam. And you didn't know this exam was coming. You had no idea what was going to be on the exam. And then when you look on the exam, it's written in Chinese. You don't speak Chinese. You're like, what is this? I can't do this. I don't know what's on the exam. I can't even read it or comprehend. Would that be fair? No, that wouldn't be fair at all. But God does not do that to us. He tells us there's a judgment. He gives us words by which we can study, which we can prepare. And then He's going to bring us into account. Yet some people want to step up and say, well, that's just not fair. No, it is fair. He is more than loving kind towards us. Because He has given us everything that we need. And when we look to this, His Word is what is that which is going to direct us and guide us through this life. So that on the day of judgment, we can stand having been prepared for that test and examination of our souls and of our life's conduct. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3, a very famous verse, but a very good verse to put to memory and to commit to our hearts and minds. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Paul writes, all Scripture is inspired by God, is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. God's given us everything we need in regards to this. He's not left us lost out in darkness, but He has given us the light to which we can look and be illuminated and see what truth is and then apply it. When we think about the communication of God's Word, and that's how He's directing us, that's how He's preparing us. There are a lot of people today, and even many Christians, who claim, well, God's Word really isn't sufficient. Or some people even today are saying they receive revelation outside and apart from the Word of God. But is that what God has revealed for Himself and the way that He communicates to us? No, not at all. Notice in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 says, In verse 1, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers through the prophets in many portions and in many ways, has in these last days done what? Spoken to us through His Son. How does God speak to us through Jesus today? Some people claim that, well, Christ speaks to them in a still small voice in their heart, or in the passing wind, or, you know, maybe after they eat something really good, they feel something, right? They claim a lot of things. And I'm not just talking about Pentecostals or Mormons or anybody out like that. I'm talking about people who would identify themselves as our brethren, who say, yeah, I'm a member of the Church of Christ. There are people who say, yes, I received a revelation outside of the Word. You can't say that we have to be restricted to the Word, because God speaks through Jesus today, and Jesus speaks to me outside of this Word. Is that how it happens? Notice in the book of Hebrews, continuing on, we know that God is exclusive in speaking through Jesus Christ, His Son. But notice in chapter 2, specifically in verses 3 and 4. And I wish we had more time to go into Hebrews. There's just so much evidence that is given to us in God's Word about the way of God's plan for communicating to His people. We see there's an exclusiveness through Jesus Christ, that God speaks to us today through Christ. But some people are going to say, well, yes, God speaks through Christ, but He speaks individually through Christ to me. But that's not what was said in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. Notice verse 3 says, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation after it was first spoken through the Lord? It was confirmed to us by those who heard. So already, what has happened? The Lord spoke it, past tense. He communicated it. But then what happened? It was confirmed by those who heard. Who is that? That's the apostles. That's the prophets of the New Testament. They confirmed the word of Christ. And then it says here in verse 4, God also testifying with them. With who? The apostles and prophets. Not with me. Not with you. God testifying with them by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. God is doing these miracles through who? The apostles and prophets. Why? Why? Nobody stops and asks this question for some reason. People, even many members of the church today, want to say, well, yeah, well, God can still work in miracles today. I'm not denying that God's ability in terms of His omnipotence. He has the ability to do whatever He wants. But God's communication of what He has done and what He is going to do is very clear. He speaks through Jesus Christ, His Son. How is that accomplished? Well, Jesus spoke. It was then confirmed. How was it confirmed? Through the signs, wonders, and miracles done by God. God testifying with them, not with us today, with the apostles and prophets. The miracles that were given, specifically mentioned here in verse 3, are for what? The confirmation of the word of Jesus Christ. So that way when we have it communicated to us, handed down from the apostles, it's already been confirmed. It has been delivered and confirmed. So to speak, it's signed, sealed, and delivered, right? It's for us, and it's done. The communication has been accomplished, which is why we can have such wonderful passages like 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16, 17, have an absolutely wonderful, marvelous application for us today. That God's Word is complete, it's adequate. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, we see that God has given us everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. Is there anything lacking? And think about this as we go back to the question of justice and God's judgment. If God gave us partial revelation, only a part of it, and then He held us accountable for all His will at the day of judgment, would He be just? No, He wouldn't. He needs to give us everything that's on the text. Did He do that? Yeah, He did. It was spoken through Jesus. It was confirmed by the apostles. But there are a lot of people today who said, no, that's not right. God still speaks to me today outside the Word. We don't have to go and rant about how the Word is complete, the Word is all sufficient. No, that's archaic. You go back to the 1930s, the 1950s and preach that, Caleb. But that's not the case today. We have a much more broader and expanded horizon in view of the Word of God. Well, you might have that. Your ways might seem right in your mind, but that's not what God has communicated. And the Lord is going to weigh your motives. God is going to communicate to us today. How? How? How is He going to guide us? People want this personal guiding from God. But how has He said that He has communicated His Word? Communicated His will through His Word, which was what? Spoke spoken by Jesus Christ, and it was confirmed. It's done. It is done. The revelation is completed. Regardless of what people want to say and claim today, this direction that God is going to give us is finished. There can be nothing added. And people who want to say, no, no, there's something more than the Word, they need to then wrestle with, if there's something more than the Word that has been given today, then God has not been just to the millions and billions of souls that have existed up until this point in time. Think about that. For God to be just, He needed to communicate His entire will that He was going to judge men by. That's what Jesus said back in John chapter 12, verse 48. He who rejects me has that which will judge him and does not receive my sayings, has that which will judge him on the last day. My word will judge him on the last day. Would that word be complete? Yes, it was completed. So when we think about this, this is a perfect and beautiful guide that needs nothing else. We cannot add to God's Word and we cannot take away from it. That concept is demonstrated numerous times in God's Word. Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19 warns specifically about the book of Revelation, but that principle is given for all of God's Word, that if we add to or take away from God's Word, we are going to be judged for it, our name is going to be removed from the book of life, and God is going to punish us. Very clearly, we cannot alter God's Word at all. And not just in terms of adding words to the page or adding extra books or catechisms or anything like that, but just not even applying it, not even looking to it or making claims that we need something else other than what is written and what was spoken and what was confirmed is that violation. It is adding to or taking away from God. Now, when we see God's Word, there are many things that are applicable for us today and lots of things that we could go through and talk about, but I want to give a very brief overview of some of the things that God's Word does for us today. Because I think there's a lot of times when people become dissatisfied with God's Word, when they become dissatisfied with the Bible and say, well, we need something else, they don't really realize what God's Word does. They're not being appreciative. They don't have a heart that really is open to understanding God's Word. Notice in Hebrews chapter 4, if you're near the book of Hebrews, please turn to Hebrews chapter 4. And we're going to see in verse 12 some descriptions about God's Word that I think are important for us to keep in mind. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, "The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and able to judge," there's that word again, "judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." People today don't want to be judged. That's why we've come up with all this idea of, well, I'll follow my beliefs. It's true for me, but it's not true for you. You follow yours, I'll follow mine. We're all going to be okay. And even among the Lord's church, people will say, well, we each have our different interpretations. We'll be okay. We all believe in baptism. Everything's fine. But that's not what God's Word does for us. It doesn't say, yeah, we're going to have diversity. If there's one source, are we all going to have the same answer? Are we going to all live the same way? Yes, absolutely. Because it's powerful, it's active, it's judging, and it's doing what? It's convicting us of sin, and it's going to transform and change our lives. And these are things that we see time and time again. In Psalm 119, verse 11, we see David saying that thy word I have hidden in my heart. That what? Why did David treasure God's word so much? That I might not sin against you. It convicts us of sin. It's this powerful thing that's going to judge our heart. It's going to not only judge us, but it's going to protect us. You know, God's Word is not just something that's going to beat us over the head and say, you know, I'm going to judge you by this in the last day. It's a guide. It's a lamp. It's this beautiful thing that's going to be our shield and our sword, that we're going to be able to defend ourselves against attacks that are going to seek to destroy our lives and corrupt and pervert our souls. We also see the transforming power of God's Word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Remember, Paul had went and preached to the Thessalonican brethren back in Acts chapter 17, and apparently they didn't receive it with as much readiness or as eagerness as the Bereans. But they did stay steadfast to it. And when they did receive it, they held on to it. Why? Because they knew what it was. It wasn't just Paul's word. It wasn't just some words of a council or some vain philosophy that was here. It wasn't a flavor of a month thing, but it was truly the word of God. Notice in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, "For this reason, We also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. It performs a work. It's not from man. It's not from human origins. It is something that's going to be active. It's going to be changing. It's going to be doing something. But too many times when we look at these things, people think, well, God's just focusing on the word of God. Caleb, you're just a Bible beater. You just want to focus on the text. That's archaic. That's old school. Get up with the 21st century. We need something more than just this and talking about the text. They don't realize what God's word does for us. It convicts us. It judges us. It transforms us. It guards and protects us. And the other thing that I would like to mention is that it sanctifies us. We can't have fellowship with God. We can't know God's will. We can't even know who He is except through His Word. Notice with me in John chapter 17 and Jesus' prayer to the Father in John chapter 17. We see that it's because of God's Word that we are sanctified. That is, we are set apart. We are made holy. We know what righteousness is because of God's Word. In John chapter 17 and verse 13 and verse 17, Jesus says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. But for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth." What is Jesus' focus here? Here's truth. God's word is truth. What's it going to do to the believers, the disciples of Jesus Christ? It is going to sanctify them. It is going to set them apart. That is mean they're not going to be like the rest of the world. How are they going to be different? They're following different commands. The world is going to follow their own devices, what seems right to them. But Christians, disciples of Jesus Christ, are going to do what? They're going to follow the Word of God. Jesus says in John chapter 8 and verse 31, "If you continue in what? In what you think is best, then you're a disciple of mine." Is that what it says? Mm-mm. "If you continue following your heart, you'll be a disciple of mine." Is that what it says? Nope, doesn't say that. But that's how the world interprets it. That's even how many brethren interpret it. Well, you're sincere, that's all that matters. But that's not what God says. Sincerity is not the basis of our sanctification for fellowship with God. Is it important? Yes, absolutely. Not trying to diminish sincerity. But with sincerity without truth, we're not going to be sanctified. Jesus says in John chapter 8 and verse 31, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." God's word is that truth that is going to set us free from the shackles of sin and guilt. It's going to show us the way, and it is powerful, it is active, and it will change our lives. God's not going to just zap us and automatically change our lives. How is that accomplished? The transformation of a Christian. Out of one who is in the world to now who is one who is of Christ. It is accomplished by the Word of God. And it can't be accomplished outside of the Word of God. God's Word is important today. And I know that may seem like an over easy or over simplistic statement, but it's something that we need to remember. We need to treasure in our hearts. Because God's word is a communication of His will, of His mind, and who He is. In Psalm 138 and verse 2, David writes, he says, "For you have magnified your word above your name." Think about the name of God. Is it important to reverence the name of God? Yes. We cannot take it in vain, or else we'll be profaning God. But what if we diminish His word? What if we don't pay attention to His word? Or go seeking other things? Have we said anything against God Himself? Yes, we have. Psalm 138 verse 2. "You have magnified your word above your name." Is the name associated and connected with the identity of God? Yes, absolutely. And if God has put His word above His name, then is His word about who He is? Yes. People want a relationship with God. But sadly, they want a relationship with God based upon their terms. But God doesn't operate that way. If you continue in His Word, then you're truly disciples of His. You have to respect and follow His Word to have a relationship with Him. There's no other way for it. There's no other way we can have fellowship with God. When we look to the Word of God in our lives today. As we've been mentioning, it transforms us. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul, writing to the Romans, he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may prove what the will of God is, and which is good and acceptable and perfect." How do we prove what the will of God is? By being transformed, by being different from the world. How are we different from the world? By following the Word of God. That's what's going to sanctify us. That's what's going to set us apart and make us different. Now, in all of this, you might say, well, Caleb, we already know all of this kind of stuff. But I want to really impress upon us the importance of God's Word as we start from here and go into some more difficult topics. Because as we start to talk about some of these things, there might be a time in your heart and your mind where you said, I don't know, I've always been doing this for so many years, or I would really think that I'm right if I go in this path, or that's just a lot to put upon me, I don't really want to do that. That's when we need to remember that we are tethered to the Word of God. That it doesn't matter what I've done for years, it doesn't matter what I wish, it doesn't matter what my family does. What matters is what God has said in His Word. It's a simple concept, but it's a powerful one that will reorient our lives. The very basic level of how we conduct ourselves and our behavior. But too many times we can get aside from this. We can think, yeah, we'll go to God's Word every now and then. We'll say some verses that are easy for us to digest, but we're not really going to take all of it. No, we have to take all of it because we're going to be judged by all of it. And we have to actually put this into application in our lives. Not just sit here on Sunday mornings and Wednesday night and think, oh yeah, that's a good sermon. Yeah, I enjoyed that. That's something intellectually pleasing to think about. No, God's Word is meant to be applied and digested and have an impact on our lives. Notice in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. This is a very powerful passage where Jesus is encountering the Sadducees. And you know, a lot of times people want to just picture Jesus as this man who was sitting in a green pasture and petting a lamb, and you know, that's about it. You know, very pacifistic. But Christ is not pacifistic. He's active, just like His Word is active in our lives today. And when He encounters the Sadducees, He doesn't mince words. He doesn't beat around the bush. He tells them exactly what needs to be said. He speaks the truth of God to them. Now, the Sadducees, they come to Jesus in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 22. And they come and they give Him this problem. They say, well, there's this woman and she's been married and her husband died, and her husband's brother married her, and so far down that she's married all these men. In the resurrection, whose wife will she be if she's been married to all these men in their lives? Now, notice what Jesus says to them. He doesn't say, "Oh, well, you know, that's your interpretation. You know, that's a good thought." No, He doesn't do that. He says in verse 29, "You are mistaken, and not understanding the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Now, it's really interesting here in this passage that Jesus says that they didn't understand the Scriptures nor the power of God. How? You know, think about if you were a Sadducee, right? And you were thinking about the resurrection. You come to Jesus and say, well, Jesus, there's no resurrection. Show me book, chapter, and verse where there's a resurrection in the Old Testament. Does Jesus go and say, here's the passage where it says there is a resurrection? No, He doesn't do that. But He says they didn't understand the Scriptures nor the power of God. Why? Because they failed to properly apply the Scriptures. Where does Jesus go? He goes to Exodus chapter 3 where God says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Jesus is making the argument from the very present tense of what God said. I am. We can know that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still living because God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. What's He doing? He's applying God's Word. You know, there are many times where we go and talk with people, especially when we start looking to examples and necessary inferences found in God's Word, that some people want to say, well, you know, that's not specifically stated in God's Word. No, yeah, you're supposed to apply God's Word. Some people might say in regards to modesty, well, there's no exact standard of modesty in God's Word. Well, what are you supposed to do? Apply God's Word. Some people say, well, we can't really know about drinking, if drinking's wrong. And you know what I say to these people?
You'd make a great Sadducee. He said, What are you talking about? He said, Matthew chapter 22. You don't understand the scriptures nor the power of God. Why? Because is it just supposed to be like, well, it doesn't say that. Therefore, yeah, we can't know anything. We don't know where there's a standard of modesty. Yeah, God says be modest. Yeah, we know that we're supposed to be sober, but we don't know. There's not a specific detail for us. You don't understand the scriptures nor the power of God. Why? Because they're not willing to apply it. They'd rather be clean in their own eyes than truly understand the transforming power of God in their lives by applying God's word. He wants it to be applied and utilized in our lives. Not just sitting on the shelf over there. Not that something that we try to go and justify our own actions. But something that's going to be molding our hearts and minds. That we're going to look like Christ. That we're going to be like Him and holy in all our behavior and conduct, as we read of in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. This is God's plan for us, that we apply it. But then not just apply, but it needs to be spoken and taught. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, when the Christians were being persecuted by Saul and the other Jews, what did they do? Did they just go and hide the word? Say, well, I'm going to be a Christian by myself and that's going to be okay. I'll keep my faith as my own, but I'm not going to say anything to you. I'm not going to say anything about your interpretation, about your manner of life. No, that's not what they did. They went and taught God's word. They went everywhere preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, Peter tells us that let everyone who speaks do what? Speak as the oracles, or there are some translations render that ordinances. Speak as the oracles of God. And for what reason, Peter? Why are we to be speaking as the oracles of God? God sent His Son to communicate His Word. God testified in miracles and signs and wonders to confirm His Word. God has magnified His Word above His name. Does He regard it as important? Yes, He does. And what does He want His followers to do? To abide in it, to apply it, and to speak it. That's what we're to do. And we see in 1 Peter chapter 4, 11, the latter part of that verse, the reason we're to be speaking the oracles of God is so that we will give glory to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. When we speak the gospel, when we speak truth, we are giving glory to God. And that's what we need to be focused on today. Not keeping God's word in a very nice, safe little box over here that's going to justify all our actions. But one that we're utilizing and applying in our lives, that we are tethered to and that we are grounded to. That no matter what situation may come to us in life, we can go and say, it is written. When we look to Jesus' example in Matthew chapter 4, when He was tempted by Satan, how did He respond in each case? He says, for it is written. Is that where you are today, dear brother, sister, and friend? Can you respond to God or respond to the situations of life in the same way that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, did for us? It is written. Is God's word truly guiding and lighting your path? Or are you walking in darkness trying to follow your own desires? Let's be honest about this morning, especially as we go through many other applications of God's word. And some of them are going to be challenging. Do we remember it's all about what is written? Or are we going to try to go and justify and make our own ways clean in our own sight? God's word will illuminate it, but you've got to trust in it and resolve right now in your heart that you are going to follow it no matter what it says, because it is not the word of men, but it is the word of God. Thank you so much for your time and attention.